The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let me just tell you a little bit we're going to talk about in this entire series. We're going to talk about the age where the remnant live. We're going to talk about what do the remnant know that others don't know. You're going to love that. How do the remnant survive among the unbelievers? How do you stay the course living in this world? How do the remnant know the truth? How do they know the truth when others can't see it? And finally, how does God use the remnant to proclaim the truth? And there may be some other things we go through. As you know, as I do series, I kind of build on them as I go along the way. So today's sermon primarily is about how to live. Oop, let me get a little button here. How God's remnant lives in the end times. Let's go back and look at our scripture again. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. You get that? So if one thing we know about the remnant is that whatever happened to them, whatever the circumstances were that brought them into the kingdom, it was not anything that they were able to do in and of themselves. It was something that the grace of God moving in their lives caused to happen. I read something I want to read to you just briefly. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of skepticism. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, and we were all going direct the other way. Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. In 1859, that was written by Charles Dickens, to describe the opposite way that we see life. Elijah saw evil. It was everywhere. It made him absolutely hopeless. They were trying to kill him, and there was no place that he could run to find safety. And as far as he was concerned, rain down fire from heaven. You heard that before in the New Testament? All right? Rain down fire from heaven, destroy them all, get rid of them. I'm the only one who knows you, and I'm the only one who's serving you. Sometimes we feel that way. We see what's going on in the national scene. We see what's happening in Washington, D.C. We see the horrible things that take place with people being killed and murdered and raped and pillaged and robbed in our town. In our town. And we wonder, is there any hope? Are there any who will stand up for God in righteousness and truth? And we think, God, just rapture me out of this place. Get me out of here. I've had enough. I don't want to live here anymore. As far as I'm concerned, I just want to go home. That's the way we feel. And God says, from a different perspective, I've got my people everywhere, And don't think you're alone, because I am still doing my work through my people until such time when it's time for everyone to go home. And I don't know the date. Only the Father in heaven knows the date. He hadn't told me, and I'm not telling you. You do what I've called you to do. That is a paraphrase of what Jesus told to Peter when he wanted to know what was going on. He said, what business of yours, what happens to John, because he was questioned about John, you do what I've called you to do. And so what the remnant is to do in this age is to realize that we're not alone. One of the things, you know, one of the things that really inspired me this year, because as we entered into the new year, and I wasn't pleased with the way the election turned out, I don't see any bright lights on the national scene to make me think things are going to get any better. But it was like a revelation to me that we could do something in Slidell. And suddenly, the remnant is popping up everywhere. More and more people I'm running into who feel the exact same way that I feel, and that's evidence that they are part of the remnant. And we packed the Slidell Auditorium within just less than 3 weeks from the time we decided to do that. I say we decided. I just mentioned it to a city councilman who I know, who happened to mention it to the mayor, who he knew, and the next thing you know, I'm on a committee that I get a phone call from the mayor's office. To me, and it just a little old pea brain me, when the phone rang, and it was I didn't even get the name. I learned later it was Mary from the mayor's office, and the mayor wanted me to come to his office that week for a meeting. It was better than a call from the president of the United States. It was our mayor. Our mayor, my mayor, I know it. I could see him, get my picture taken with him. I could shake hands with him. I could call him Mr. Mayor. It was great to sit. I was in the inner circle of my town. My voice was heard. Other voices of the remnant's voice was heard. And I heard my mayor say this: I want to have something that's evangelistic, that will tell people about Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. Man, I almost got raptured right out of the meeting. That's unheard of in a political realm. And we put it together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those of you who were there know what I'm talking about. It was an awesome experience. And I believe it's the beginning of greater things to come. In fact, our mayor, my mayor, said that he's going to have a monthly meeting of the ministers to pray. Not to have a meeting, not to have a breakfast, but to pray. Come on, friends, this is shouting ground. This is our town. This is our remnant at work here in our community. As far as I'm concerned, just blow the rest of the country up and leave Slidell here. I'm a happy boy. But it's contagious. Pearl River, Hickory, we won't let it blow you up. You're in the greatest Slidell area. But we had other mayors there. And those mayors read those prayers of our founding fathers. And they were moved by it all. And I suspect the same thing is going to happen in those communities. And if you're in another community and you have a mayor other than Slidell, I would suggest, little old you, go talk to somebody you know, and you know somebody, and suggest. And I bet you that mayor would be excited to find people who would want to do that in his community. We can do it, because that's what the remnant does. In an age when there's confusion and people don't know what to do, and they're afraid of what's happening, there's fear everywhere, there is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower that light. And that's what's happening. It's the old adage, you're looking at the half-full glass instead of the half-empty glass. You're beginning to see things differently. Now, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, Here we go. There we go. All right, we got it. How do you live with a remnant in the end times? God's remnant are chosen by grace out of the world. Chosen by grace. This is reading down a little bit further in Romans chapter 11. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. I keep saying that because I want to make sure that you understand that is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, and it cannot be based on works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. I believe if you went down the street, knocked on every door in town, and you asked people what they want, they would say, I'd just like to have some peace. I believe that would be the answer you'd hear more than anything else. And they're looking for peace everywhere. They're trying to find peace, trying to find sense in a senseless world. We were all stunned. Two times in contemporary times that I've seen our community really shocked. When I say our community, the United States of America. One was at 9/11 when we saw the horrible events of that day. And the others was just recently when we saw the children killed in Connecticut. It shook everyone. Shook them to their core. Shook me to my core. And people want solutions. What can we do? Let's make laws to keep the guns, you know, locked up, or let's, you know, that'll make it happen. We've got laws. They didn't do it, you know. You know, let's investigate the people who are mentally unbalanced and find out who they are, and then we'll be able to help them. They've been trying for years. We got more places for people who are having mental problems than you can imagine, and that won't happen. Look, it's like Israel looking for things and can't find it. It's that old philosophical country and western song, looking for love in all the wrong places. The only place there is any rest, the only place there is any peace, is inside the remnant, born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only place you will find it. You won't find it anywhere else. You can find faux peace and faux rest, but you can't find real peace and real rest anywhere else. It's the only place is in Jesus Christ. Now, you might have noticed that I didn't mention any church. Yeah. I didn't say my church. I didn't say the Presbyterian, the Baptist, the Catholic, the Methodist, and whatever else is out there. Those won't do it. The only thing that works is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know him? We sang that song last week. That's my king. Do you know him? He's indescribable. He's indispensable. And I won't try to even remember that whole thing. But do you know him? Or do you know about him? There's a vast difference between knowing Jesus Christ in a way where you're born again and he lives and reigns within you, and knowing about him. Most of the people in Christendom today, and I use that term in the broadest sense, know about him, but they do not know him. And what they know is a form of religion that says, if you will do these things, you will be right with God. And that is the biggest lie perpetrated on the human race, to believe those things. There are many people who have trusted in their denominations who said, if you will just do this, do this, and do this, when you die, you will be in heaven. They will miss heaven by a country mile. Because that is doing works that will not get anyone into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing him by grace, being a part of that chosen generation. It's not that God rejects people, it's that they reject God. The message is for everyone. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the scriptures say. Those who miss heaven will not say to God, you sent me to hell. They will know the truth and they will say, I sent myself there by not believing. Traditional churches are disappearing. Did you know that? Did you know it's like a bathtub with the plug pulled out the bottom in the traditional churches? They're in America, I'm talking about America primarily, I can't speak for the rest of the world. The mainline denominations are losing people by the droves. You know what's happening to them? They're dying. And there's no one to take their place. There's no young generation. There's no young people. I was looking at one of my favorite guys to watch on TV, David Jeremiah. I like David Jeremiah. He's got most of it right. He doesn't have it all right. And I can tell you what he doesn't have right, but I'm not going to do it. And they always pan his audience. You know, we have to be careful panning this audience because we end up with more empty seats than full seats, all right? So we have to be careful. But his place, man, every seat is full. I mean, it's got the balconies, it's all full. And I'm a watcher of people and behavior, and I watch the cameras, and you know what I notice? Very few young people in a church packed out with thousands. They're dying. They're dying. And we've left behind a generation that knows nothing. That's the sadness of it all. That's the sadness of it all. That's an indictment against the remnant. See, church won't work. One thing kids are, they're smart. You know, adults get duped real easy. I mean, we get duped. Man can bring an evangelist in here. You know, he can spin all kinds of yarns and people just say, oh, yes. You know, Mr. Evangelist, you're such a great speaker. We will follow you to the ends of the earth. And that's about where you'll get, to the ends of the earth. You never get to heaven. But kids see that and they say, you know what? This ain't no good. This isn't real. This is phony baloney. They're talking about how great God is. And I know these people in this church, and there ain't no greatness in their lives. Say, I'm not interested in this. I can have more fun smoking dope. I can have more fun running around. And I'm leaving here. And they've left. And they're with and their wise parents, who probably sent them to church and didn't bring them to church, you know, said, well, I'm just going to let them grow up and let God speak to them. Let them be what they want to be. And they are. Statistics, and I've told you this before, of kids between 13 and 19 who profess to be Christians. That means they even go to church. I'm not talking about the remnant born again. 4%. Four fingers. I can do it all on one hand. Four. But there's still a remnant. And as long as there's a remnant, there's hope. As long as there's hope, things can be different. We got one part of the remnant who is the principal of Slidell High School, who's got a vision for kids knowing the Lord. And he's working the system, around the system as best he can. And he stood up before his students at the Slidell Mayor's breakfast and proclaimed his faith in God. See, he's making a difference. That one making a difference. The mainline churches don't work because they don't preach Christ. They preach a social gospel. They're taking the crosses out of the church. I think I mentioned this to you last week. You can take the cross out of here, out of my cold, dead hands, with a 45 on the other side trying to stop you, all right? Amen. If you take the cross out of the church, it just shows what's going on the inside of the people of the church that would allow such a thing to happen. They don't evangelize, but patronize. What makes you feel good? You need something to make you feel good? We'll just tell you whatever it takes so that you feel good about yourself. I want you to feel great about yourself, but I want you to feel great about yourself because you know the truth, not for some yarn that I've spun. And they don't war against evil. They just let it happen. Won't speak the truth about things. Just well, we don't want to offend anybody. You know, we want to be politically correct. We don't want to say, you know, here's a classic example that you've all seen in our lives. Abortion. Abortion used to be a blight when I was young. I mean, it was anybody who had ever had an abortion, I mean, that was just unbelievable to kill a baby. So what they did, they just renamed that baby. And it's a fetus now. And the scientific community, who's so wise, says, well, that just means that it's just a growing tissue inside, you know, but it's just another name for the, but they won't say baby. So we just kill the fetuses. Somebody sent me an email which listed all the things that's wrong with the economy because we've murdered somewhere between 50 and 55 million children. No doctors, lawyers, carpenters, no families that need houses and cars and pay taxes and all the things that would stimulate the economy. You want to know what one of the things wrong with the economy? We just killed 55 million people who would help the economy grow. Gee, I wonder why Mr. Obama and a bunch up there didn't say something about that. How come John Boehner hadn't said that? How come I don't hear the national leaders saying that? The only people who are saying it are the remnant. Just the remnant. Just the remnant. The remnant's not contained in a single church or any denomination. You know where you find it? Today, I'm sad to say, small groups, people meeting in homes. They got people meeting in homes who won't go to a church. Why? Because the church is not working. They've been abused in churches. You want to get abused? Go join a church. Not this one, because you can't join this one. You only join with your feet in this church. And we don't wash them. You just walk in on them. I say, you get to be in here. Abusing people, hurting people, because they can't keep the rules. They can't keep the Ten Commandments. How in the world are you going to keep the 20 commandments of the church? You know? Can't do it. And so they quit. I'm out of here. They're meeting in small churches like this. You know how many small churches they got in Slidell? Truckloads of them. Why? Because the mainline denominations aren't working. And the remnant is gathering together as best they can. And there's another group. They're hiding out in the mainline denominational churches. They're there. I know them. I get mad at them. What are you doing in that church? You don't belong there. And they keep telling me, they feel that's where God wants them to be. Well, I sure hope it's God because it's not me. But they're there, making a difference. And every once in a while, they come out and we get to see them. The remnant are those who believe that God has chosen them, called them by name, and they responded to that calling. And they said, yes, Lord, here am I. And they join the body of Christ. Now, next thing I want to talk to you about. There we go. God's remnant are spared the end time judgment. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The world that the remnant functions in is filled with the ignorance of God and his return to this world. The world doesn't believe that he's coming back. They don't believe that's going to happen. Jesus used Noah's end time so that we could show us what to expect, what would happen. It would be just as it was in the days of Noah. And it gives us some information. They were void of any knowledge of God. And they believed that they could enjoy life. Does that sound like the society we live in today? Just the old laugh, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die mentality. People aren't looking for the coming of Christ. They're looking for the coming of their paycheck. Look for the coming of Mardi Gras. Look for the coming of the next festival that's going to take place. People, or the next thing that they can do to have fun, just more fun, just addicted to fun. They got to be doing something that's fun or they can't live. Got to do one more thing. Because that satisfies something inside of them, but it ignores God. All right, you're ready for me to pick on you. I think, in my opinion, one of the evidences, and now, boy, I'm really going to put the heat on you now, all right? This is going to be, you can say, oh, man, I knew I should have slept in this morning. I knew I should have. I think, and I believe, and I am of the opinion that the gathering together as a body of believers on Sunday morning in this church ought to be the greatest priority of your week.
Amen.
And I think, and I am of the opinion, and it's my conviction, that if you don't agree with me about that, you need to check yourself. If any excuse and every excuse in your life comes up to keep you out of church, you need to check yourself. Well, preacher, now you're saying that that's a work. I need to go to church in order to be get my soul saved, and if I don't go to church, I'm going to hell. No, I didn't say that. You might feel that, but I didn't say that. What I'm saying is it ought to be a priority in your life to be among God's people, and you ought to be here. Can I say this in church? Hell or high water? No, I shouldn't say that in church. You ought to be in church, you know, heck or low water. It ought to be a priority to be here, and there's no valid reason to me why you're not here unless you're dead or in the hospital dying. Other than that, you ought to be in church. There won't be anybody here next week. They'll all be going down the block. I'll just get everybody, you know, tangled up. I'm telling you, I know in my life a guy who didn't care about church, didn't care about God, went to church occasionally when I needed something from God instead of being in church to see what I could do in the church. The reason you go to church is not for what I can give you or what you get out of it. You ought to be in church for what you can put into it. What are you contributing? Ask yourself this question. What am I contributing to the well-being of this church and the people in this church? And the answer to that is nothing. You need to think about that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Say, well, you know, sometimes I just don't feel good. You know how many times I go to church and don't feel good? Say, well, you're the pastor. No, that's not when I'm pastor. Before I was a pastor. Am I telling the truth, Pat? I've crawled out of a sick bed. I went with when my back was so bad I could barely move. I went to church because I wanted to be there. I had hope in church of something happening. Me by myself looking at television, I can do nothing for me. I wanted to be where God's people were. Somebody see me stumbling around and say, Brother Morris, you okay? No, I doctor? Can I pray for you? Yeah. I get everybody in church to pray for me when I'm sick. Well, I was out late last night, you know, and I was up, you know. I went to a party, and I was tired, and, you know, my Aunt Mabel and my Uncle John called and woke me up. The kids were upset, you know. The grandkids were over. You know, you just go on and make all the excuses that you can for yourself for not being in church. And I hope you enjoy them, because I don't believe them. I'm not saying you're lying. I just don't believe it's valid enough reason not to come to church. The remnant gathers together because they need to be together. The remnant survive together in a hostile environment. We're in a hostile world, and we need each other desperately. I need you. I need to be. If you don't show up, I'm going to find another church. Because I am addicted to the remnant. I need it. I need it. I admit I am a needy man. I can't make it on my own. I remember one time I tried to do that. Pat and I had started the church up in Pearl River. And it was 99.9% goat. There might have been a half sheep in there. I'm not sure. There wasn't much. They beat me up so bad. I'm telling you, it was horrible. It was so bad that we were looking for a building. We used to meet at the VFW Hall. That was horrible. But we met there. We were looking for a building. And I found a building that I thought would work for us. We're going to rent it. We're going to buy it. But some of the people in church didn't like where I was wanted to locate to. They called a church meeting without me and voted to go someplace else. And the guy who was my number one guy, it was like a deacon, if you were an elder, if you want to say that. He led the bunch. And I go to church on Sunday night, and they tell it to me. I was stunned. How many times do you think I went back to that group? Does the number zero mean anything? And one of them wanted to pray for me. I said, no, I wouldn't let you pray for me in 100 years. I'm out of here. I'm gone. So Pat and I decided, I had enough of church. And we tried not to go to church for a week. maybe 4 weeks. We left town. We went up to Atlanta. We had some friends in Atlanta. And we went up to them on a Sunday morning, the kind of friends I got. They got up on Sunday morning and went to church. They had guests in their house, and they wanted to go to church on Sunday morning. I didn't want to go to church, and they almost drugged me to church. Oh, you got to come here, our pastor. He's such a great preacher. I don't need to hear any more pastors. I had enough of the church and the people and all that. So we went. They drugged us. They wouldn't feed us if we didn't go. So we went to church with them. And guess who was at church? God was there. And God spoke to me, and he said, get yourself back down to Slidell where you belong and get active and stop whining and crying. I identify with the scriptures we read here. That's me. I'm like Elijah. Don't kill them all. I'm finished. It's over with. I'm out of here. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. And I had to go back to the church that I used to be in and say, can I come back to your church? Not the one in Pearl River. It's another one. I let them guys go. And they said, sure, you can come. We'd be glad to have you back. And we spent years in that church, an additional bunch of years in that church, serving the Lord, being with the remnant. Being with the remnant. That's my testimony. You say, well, that's weird. Well, yeah, it is. But I tell you what, we've been serving the Lord since 1972, and we're still having a good time, ain't we, baby? All right, yeah. And we love it every minute of it. We love it. I love it. I just love it. And that says something about the remnant. The world doesn't love that. And I think what happens sometimes is to believers, you get poisoned by the thinking of the world. Or you've never shed some grave clothes that were on you when you were dead in Lazarus' tomb and God called you out of it, and you're still walking around like the mummy. Instead of being cut free from all that stuff, and start serving the Lord. They were satisfying the flesh, eating and drinking, no thanks to God, marrying, giving in marriage, living as though they had nothing would ever change. Just keep, you know, just keep living. Life still goes on. We're having a wonderful time. They knew nothing about the judgment of the world. Noah shows us that the remnant exists. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How many other people would God have loved to have said, Noah and Micah and Jeremiah and Sam and Judy and the rest of them found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but there was only one family, Noah and his family, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is an account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. You want to know why Noah didn't drown? That's it, right there. And God didn't let judgment fall upon Noah when it fell on everyone else. Build an ark, get in it, and there were signs all around for the world at that time to know what was happening, that judgment was coming. In the middle of nowhere, Noah's building a boat. Couldn't somebody have said, Noah, you know where the nearest water is? It's miles from here. What are you building? And he had his little hammer. Give me another nail, Mama. Putting that thing together. Teaching the kids, I want you to go get some animals and bring it in. What kind of animals, Papa? What do you want? There were signs, but nobody was paying any attention. The world didn't look. The world didn't care. Noah cared. Noah did what God asked him to do, as foolish as it was. And when he did it, on the right day when the storm clouds gathered, and God told Noah to get on board the ark, and God shut it up, by the way. You're going to read it. God closed the door. Only one door. There's only one way. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the ark himself. And there's only one way into heaven. And any other way that you think you might get in, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. Eternally dead wrong. There's only one way to get into the ark of God, the ark of the covenant. Only one way to get into Jesus Christ. That is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody, nobody, none of them, not a one, not a child, not an adult, nobody getting into the kingdom unless they come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're trusting in anything but that, you're wrong. That's the difference between the gospel and a social sermon. Hearing the truth. And it ought to be a wake-up call for every one of us to make sure that as many people as we love hear that message. When Pat and I got in the kingdom, we were the first ones to get born again that I know of my family. Then what did we do? Well, other than her dad. Yeah, your dad was, yeah. Yeah, on my side of the family. You know what we did? We started telling everybody about Jesus Christ. I went to see my mother and dad. I didn't know one end of the Bible from the other. I didn't know Genesis. I didn't even know there was a book of Revelation. Much less read it. But I went to my mom and dad with a heart that was filled with Jesus Christ and told them about what had happened to me. They saw the change in my life. And both my mother and dad received Christ into their life, were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, lived, died, and they are in glory today. And they went and told their sisters and their brothers, and there was a great revival took place in the St. Angelo, my dad's side of the family, and the Albies, my mother's side of the family. And I can't tell you how many of them. It'd be easier for me to find people who are not in the remnant than to find people that are in the remnant, my family. The truth.
will set you free, Jesus said. And it'll do it by families.
But it takes the boldness to tell the truth.
I heard a preacher saying the other day that he said, when you see these pictures of the ark,
you see the cute little caricatures, you know, of, you know, Noah all dressed in his little robes and all the little animals, you know, kind of cutesy animals, cutesy lions. There are no cutesy lions. Cutesy lions just kind of marching up the gangplank. He said, nobody shows the truth. It should show a sea of millions of people drowning. Drowning.
And that would be the truth of a picture of Noah in the ark. And only the remnant saved out of it all.
Jim, I'm going to throw this thing a million miles if I can't get it to work. God's remnant are destined to reign in the world. Now, this is so good. I'm running a little over, but hey, we don't have Sunday night services, so it's fine. And we can have communion and birthday. You got no place to go anyway. You're here. While you're here, just have a lot of fun, all right, because we're going to have fun together, all right. Revelation chapter 5, verse 7 to 10. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. You know, you pray sometimes, you think your prayers aren't getting through. They're being captured in heaven in golden bowls. And there's sweet-smelling incense fragrance before God's throne. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. They will reign on the earth. Now, some of you theologians say, well, yeah, during the millennium, we're going to come back. I'm talking about we're reigning today, here and now, not in the great by and by, but in the great here and now. We're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ. The Lamb was the only one worthy to open the scrolls. God always remembers the remnant. Genesis chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark. You know where the window was? Why, Noah didn't know whether the flood waters were still there. The window was in the top of the ark. And the only thing he could look out and see, God himself and the glory of God. He couldn't see what was going on. And God doesn't want you to see the judgment that comes on this world. He wants you to see the glory of him in the midst of this crazy world. So we won't be afraid. We'll know where he is and that God is watching over us. God didn't forget Noah, and God is not forgetting you. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows your name. It's inscribed in heaven. He's got a stone with your name on it. It says in the book of Revelation. That's what God does. He remembers us. And God blessed Noah. In Genesis 9, it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Being fruitful. Multiplying and filling the earth, bringing as many as we can into the kingdom. Because judgment is not upon us, but judgment is upon this world. And this world is going to be judged. And we can rule and reign. We sometimes are fearful. Let me give you a real illustration. I got called to the mayor's office, which I explained to you. The reason I keep telling you is it's a big deal for me. I mean, a really big deal. And I got to tell you, I went in with a little bit of fear. I really did. I mean, I had never been in that environment before, and I know Freddie Drennan. He's not Freddie Drennan. He's the mayor. And I called him Mr. Mayor. That's what I didn't say, hey, Freddie, how you doing?
No, Mr. Mayor, he deserves respect. And I was a little concerned when I went in there. I had a little butterflies in my stomach. I didn't know what was going to take place. Do you think the mayor had butterflies at that meeting? Do you think he was worried about me being there? Said, oh, Morris is going to be there? Oh, no. He was ruling and reigning. It was his domain. And the same way in the kingdom, you're like the mayor. You're like the governor. You're like the president. You are the ruler and the reigner. It's the world who needs to be afraid of you, not you afraid of the world. Amen. The devil ought to be scared of you, not you scared of the devil. Amen. You are to rule and to reign. Rulers and reign. Ruling and reigning means that you're in charge. We are in charge of the kingdom of God. We're not in charge of the world. We're in charge of the kingdom of God. And the gates of hell, the gates of the world, if you will, cannot stand up against you. You bring power and authority wherever you go. Great illustration of this. I got called one night many, many years ago. There was a young teenage couple in our church who had gotten married, had a little baby. This guy decided to use that baby, who was about a month old, maybe a little longer, maybe a little older, but not much more. Use it as a punching bag. And he beat that child unmercifully. And that child was in New Orleans at a hospital. They brought it to a charity hospital. And I got a call in the middle of the night to go down there, and I took one of the elders at the church with me. And we drove to that hospital. And when we got to the place where the child was, in one of those little bassinet type things that they use in hospitals, you know, where they put the newborn babies, and they had a little table, and there were about four or five doctors and nurses trying to attend to that child. When we walked in, everybody stepped in. We didn't say a word. They knew who we were. They moved out of the way, and they said, "Can you help us?" And we went up to that child and laid our hands on it and prayed for it. I'd like to tell you that the child survived, but he didn't. But those doctors and nurses knew that somebody stronger than them had walked in the building. And it wasn't Morris and Phil. It was the power of God residing in us that allowed us to be there and have our hands on that child as that child stepped out of this world into the kingdom where he could be with his Lord forever and ever. That's the authority that we have. That's the power we have. And we just need to learn to live that way and see ourselves that way. Let the world be judged. You have already been judged at Calvary's tree. There is no judgment for you. You are here to rule and reign as priests and prophets and kings and authority. All authority has been given unto us, the remnant, by Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Are you part of the remnant or part of the judgment? Only you can answer that question. You can reign, or you can be part of the flood. The decision's yours. Only the remnant will see God in his glory. The world will see God in judgment. Not so for us who believe. Not so for us who believe. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.